Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this Sunday, which celebrates the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, also known as the Feast of Corpus Christi. Today we will hear and discuss the Gospel of St. Luke and talk about the Word of Life for June. Please stay with us and we will be right back.
The Cathedral Youth Choir will join thousands of young voices from around the world at the International Choir Festival in Washington, D.C. for a momentous July 4th celebration. The Vatican-based Puari Cantores Inaugural International Congress for American and International Catholic Student Choirs, July 3rd through 7th, will offer a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for these youngsters to sing in some of our nation's most honored landmarks, including the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, St. Matthew's Cathedral, the Jefferson Memorial, and the National Mall on July 4th. Lee Gwotes, Director of Liturgical Music for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, will be among the distinguished conductors to lead the combined choirs from across America and numerous other countries as well. We at KLUX salute these Corpus Christi singers who will take part in this historic event.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning, this first Sunday in June?
Good morning, Barbara. I'm doing well, and yourself?
I'm doing fine, thank you.
Good.
You know, it's hard to believe that we're already the first Sunday of June, and we're having this beautiful Feast of Corpus Christi, of course, which is our diocese.
This is our feast day, and it's a great joy to be able to celebrate not only the Mass today on this feast, but also to celebrate it under the patronage of our Diocese, Corpus Christi.
Yeah, it's very nice. And of course, we have a beautiful gospel from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, of course, we're so familiar with this miracle about the loaves and the fishes, but I guess to talk about the very beginning, before this chapter in Luke, there was verse 9 where Herod was asking the question, "Who then is this about whom I hear such things?" And then, of course, we have this gospel reading, which answers that question.
Yes, and, you know, this is this feast of Corpus Christi is certainly a feast that has evolved over the years, over the centuries, actually. And a lot of it came because of that lack of faith in who Jesus is and who Jesus is in terms of the Eucharist, his presence in the Eucharist. And so in many episodes in the gospel, we see Jesus, such as in this one in Luke's gospel, feeding the crowds and people coming to him. the multiplication of loaves also in John's Gospel, in which he speaks of himself as the bread of life. And so this question of who are you and who is this person I'm hearing about, throughout the Gospel, it's a continual revelation of who Jesus really is, and the fact that he feeds his people. He is the bread of life. He's the bread from heaven. He is the manna that's been given to us to draw us together. And, of course, all of that in preparation for the institution of the Eucharist as we know it today at the Last Supper, when the disciples, the apostles, were gathered around him in that dramatic scene that we celebrated so beautifully on Holy Thursday, in which he actually says, "This is my body over the bread, and this is my blood over the cup of wine." All of that then has evolved through the centuries, but always maintaining the faith of the church in the real presence of Jesus. The early Catechism of Jerusalem simply comes out and says, if he said it is his body, it is his body, mm-hmm. because he is the full truth. He's truth. So if he said is, it is. It's not a representation. It is his body. It is his blood in the chalice as well.
So no second guessing.
Right. I mean, I think, you know, when we go back and have this wealth of tradition to go back and to see what actually did the early church believe, what did they teach? And obviously they understood, being passed on from the apostles through the early church, that this truly is his body and blood. The uniqueness about this celebration, I think, is the fact that, you know, it's not only the narrative of the institution of the Eucharist, which of course we celebrate every Mass, but it's also, it takes it further, because linked with this particular feast, there are processions, there is time for adoration, which we will talk about in a few moments, mm-hmm. a very special adoration that we're doing today. But it's also a time for procession, in other words, to be able, when possible, to process outside of the church, to again remind us that Jesus is here for the whole world. You know, that we're not just locked up in our own churches and cathedrals, but we're also to bring Christ to so many others. And so it's a special time. And for our diocese and our city to bear that name is, I think, certainly a privilege, but also a great responsibility of who we are as the body of Christ, not only in the sacrament of the body of Christ, but also in the living sacrament of the church, that we are his body, his hands, his feet, his eyes today in bringing salvation, bringing love to others.
Well, and when you mentioned about processions and going outside of the church, I was looking at the Magnificat, and in the very beginning portion of where it talks about the Mass, it said that Blessed John Paul II reminded us that in commemorating the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ, the church does not only celebrate the Eucharist, but solemnly bears it in procession, publicly proclaiming that the sacrifice of Christ is for the salvation of the whole world.
Yeah, and that's always, you know, there's a beauty in devotion of worshiping the Eucharist in time of adoration. But we can never forget that that also leads us and is part of us going to others, that Jesus came for the salvation of all. And so that's why I was saying earlier, we can't just imagine ourselves being locked up into our own celebrations or our own churches and cathedrals, but we're, you know, Christ came for the salvation of all.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the Herod's question was answered, you know, as to who the man was. But then once we know about Jesus' identity, I mean, we have the same responsibility that the disciples had. And this is, I think, what you're trying to say about us going out and proclaiming it and having the processions.
Right.
We're fed, carrying on the
sure,
word.
Sure, fed by the Eucharist. You know, the early teaching of the church was that this is a transforming encounter through the Eucharist. It's not just for personal piety or personal salvation, but it also empowers us then to go at the end of Mass, to go and proclaim the gospel, to go and live the gospel and proclaim the salvation to others by our own lives, by the way that we live. And so it has a missionary expression to it as well. So as we celebrate this feast day, it is a celebration of the sacrament of the Eucharist and the full presence, the real presence of Christ in his fullness. But also it's an opportunity for us to realize that we too are part of that mandate from the Father to go and to bring Christ to others.
Mm-hmm. You know, it was interesting in the very end of the gospel. Of course, you know, Jesus told them to get the loaves and the two fish, and they went ahead and did it. But then, of course, there were, I love it when it says the leftover fragments were picked up and they filled 12 wicker baskets. And I guess when I read into that, it just talks about how huge this miracle was.
Right. And the feast of plenty, there's enough for all. And and there's many ways that we can look at it, that those wicker baskets are full and still available, mm-hmm. you know, to others to come to Christ, to come and receive his love and receive his presence in their life. And so those wicker baskets, in a certain sense, are still there, that the invitation is always there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And it brings to mind, too, when we're in church and you have the body of Christ, you don't have to have the whole host. You can have a little piece of it, too. It's still Jesus.
Right. You know, in each part is contained the whole. It's the same with the gospel, you know, that just to live a word of the gospel or a sentence of the gospel is to really embrace the entire gospel. So even with the host, if we receive a particle of it even, you can't divide Christ. He is in his fullness there.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to also remind people today, if they're not also aware, that this afternoon, well, not this afternoon, right after Mass this morning at the cathedral and hopefully in some of our parishes, we're going to link up with our Holy Father, Pope Francis, in Rome, not by audio or visual, but in prayer. The Holy Father, for the Year of Faith, during the Year of Faith, has chosen, actually Pope Emeritus Benedict chose this, for the Feast of Corpus Christi, that the Pope would celebrate an hour of adoration in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome at 5 p.m., and so that brings us to 10 a.m. here,
right.
Over 7 hours back. So we've decided to join this this time of prayer with the Holy Father and linking ourselves with the entire world. And I've felt particularly responsible to do that with us being the only diocese in the world with that name. So at 9:30, we will celebrate the Eucharist as usual. I hate to say we'll do a shortened version, but we're going to shorten it a bit so that at 10 o'clock we can begin with adoration in the cathedral with the Holy Father and others throughout the world to show our love and devotion and gratitude for the Eucharist and to, in a certain sense, cover the whole world with our prayer, asking Christ during this Year of Faith and for all times to really bring new light and new wisdom to our world and to assist each person in need, that we can really be his body, be his hands, his arms, his voice today in the world.
How very powerful that'll be if all of the churches throughout the entire world at 10 o'clock our time just stop for a moment for adoration.
Right, with a very special feast, a very special Eucharistic adoration that extends throughout time, throughout mm-hmm. the whole world. I'm a little grateful that we're at 10 a.m. and not in Asia where it's probably at 3 in the morning or something, but but what a sacrifice they will make to be up with us and to be celebrating the feast of the body, the Lord's body and blood.
Oh, well, thank you for sharing that with us. We'll make sure that we, even if we have already been to Mass, that we'll have that moment of quiet.
Certainly.
For adoration in our
and
hearts.
And anybody's welcome to come and join us as well.
Wonderful. All right, we are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will read and reflect on the Word of Life for June. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
If your child is between 7 and 16 years of age, you can register him or her now for a wonderful week this summer at Deer Creek Camp. July 14th through 19th, the Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Youth Ministry will conduct the camp in the Texas Hill Country along the banks of the Medina River. Some of the amenities and activities include air-conditioned cabins, Bible study time, archery, kayaking, canoeing, climbing wall, water slide, nutritious meals, faith walks, arts and crafts, fishing, and so much more, including a full-time medical staff on duty. The registration deadline is June 28th or until the camp limit of 90 is reached. For complete information, including registration, call Heath Garcia at the Diocese Office of Youth Ministry, 882-6191.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, it's the first Sunday in June, so we have the Word of Life, and the title before the scripture reading says, "Don't just react."
Right. Great advice.
Right.
Well, the sentence for this month that we will try to live and put into practice is taken from the first letter of St. Peter, which usually we always have the gospel, but every once in a while a sentence from one of the pastoral letters is chosen. So that's what we have today from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 20. If you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. In this letter, the Apostle Peter explains to his communities the genuine spirit of the gospel in its practical applications. He refers in particular to the condition and state of life that each one has. Here he addresses the slaves who converted to the faith and were, as were all slaves at the time, suffering mistreatment and even gross injustices. In a sense, his words are not directed only to slaves, but to all those who, in every time and place, experience misunderstandings and injustice by others, whether those others be over them or not. If you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. To all those who find themselves in these circumstances, the Apostle recommends not giving in to the instinctive reactions that rise up, but imitating Jesus' behavior. Peter exhorts these people, in fact, to respond with love and recognize the grace that is present even in these difficulties and misunderstandings. He recommends that they view them as circumstances allowed by God so that they can demonstrate a true Christian spirit. Moreover, by doing so, they can, through love, bring those persons who may not understand to Christ. If you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. Some people might cite this and other similar passages in Scripture to make the point that Christianity encourages people to be submissive, a disposition that dulls the conscience and renders a person passive in the face of injustice. But this is not so. If Jesus asks us to love also those who do not understand us, or who mistreat us, it is not because he wants us to be insensitive to injustices. On the contrary, he asks us to love those who mistreat us, because he wants to teach us how to build a truly just society. We can do it by spreading the spirit of true love, beginning with ourselves and taking the initiative in loving. If you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. How can we then live these words this month? We too can be misunderstood and mistreated in different ways. They can vary from thoughtless remarks and rudeness, from malicious judgments, ingratitude and offenses, to very serious injustices. In all these situations too, we must bear witness to love, the love that Jesus brought on earth, which is love for everyone and therefore also for those who mistreat us. These words can help us never to forget that our first duty as Christians, even in legitimate defense of justice and truth, is to love. This new attitude toward our neighbor can help us have the understanding, the acceptance, and the mercy that Jesus had for us. In this way, even in defending ourselves, we will never break the relationship with our neighbor or give in to resentment and revenge. By living these words, we become instruments of Jesus' love, and then we can bring our neighbor to God. Written by Kara Lubick.
Well, I'm glad that we had the discussion and commentary afterwards, because for me personally, if you just read this line, you think, what is she talking about?
Well, it's not she, it's St. Peter.
Well, St. Peter, but right. But how can we talk about this?
Right. Why pick this out of the scriptures? Well, I think it's very timely because, unfortunately, as we see, as you mentioned in that initial word, don't just react. And that's what we do. We are knee-jerk reactions. We're kind of formed by the mentality of our world that is looking for injustices everywhere. And everybody becomes their own standard of life and living their own law. And there's this, which is called individualism, that everybody's become their own individual standard of morals and light. So,
and maybe a critic.
That's in the worst case.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
But St. Peter, again, you have to look at the context. St. Peter is speaking to slaves at the time of Jesus, after Jesus, who were beginning to convert, who were beginning to find their way to Christianity. And they still remain slaves. And there was always, of course, injustice, as we've experienced in this country as well, with people who have been enslaved and unfortunately are finding themselves still enslaved in many ways, that there are certain injustices and mistreatments that go with that. The point is that she is speaking of in the commentary and that St. Peter is trying to explain to them is that, it's in the most crucial moments of our life that we're tested, of how we respond to that is really what we believe. Right. When a person seeks revenge, when a person is unforgiving and just demonstrates this ardor of getting back at somebody else who may have mistreated them, then they may be doing so in the cause of justice, at least their idea of justice, but it's certainly not the justice of God. And this is where we have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, because who suffered more mistreatment, who was more unjustly condemned to death than he was? And yet he defended himself as the truth, but, not in a militant, revengeful way. Even on the cross, being able to say, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing, or to the thief who repented next to him, this day you will find yourself in heaven. I mean, that shows that even in the midst of this terrible injustice, objectively totally unjust, that he still had an inner life that was able to express the love of God to others, even those who were his enemies. I think the part that I find so beautiful here is when she says that Peter exhorts these people, in fact, to respond with love and to recognize the grace. Mm-hmm. This, I think, is the part that I was trying to get out of from the very beginning in explaining this, that there is, and this is only through the eyes of faith, that there is a grace in these moments. They could be very validly an injustice. Or it could be our own notion of an injustice. But in every situation, there is a grace. And as she continues on to say, a grace that helps us to demonstrate a true Christian spirit. It's through the way that we respond to things that we really prove, not only to God, but to ourselves and to others, that the Spirit of Christ really lives in us. I mean, it's like some people respond kind of like we're saying with that knee-jerk action, like I'll get back to Christianity when I get this thing taken care of.
An eye for an eye.
An eye for an eye. And that's certainly not what Jesus came to bring us, came to fulfill that mandate, but to really demonstrate a sense of love, forgiveness, mercy, and, of course, then to address the situation. I mean, she says here in the commentary that certainly Jesus is not promoting, or St. Peter is not promoting submissiveness, right, which dulls the conscience. No, right. We're not talking about submission here. We're talking about conquering the situation through love, conquering every cross with the same spirit that Jesus shared on his cross. That's not submission. That yeah. is total power, the power of God inside of us. And that's what we are asked to do. And as she goes on in the commentary, to help us to build a just society. People know when something is wrong. People know when an injustice is being carried out. And the way that we respond helps the persons who are bringing about this injustice to see that there is another way.
And I think, you know, I want to go back to the instinctive reactions, because I know if something's been done, I can say, well, they did it because of X, Y, and Z, or they did it because of X, Y, and Z, instead yeah. of standing back and finding out what the true reason can be.
Right.
May not be revenge, but it's assuming right. something that's not there.
Well, yeah, and I think later on in the commentary, and I think this is what most people experience, she said, you know, it's not just a physical enslavement, or it's not just a physical injustice, but it can also be a thoughtless remark
yeah.
that we all experience at times, a rudeness, mm-hmm. malicious judgment, and an ingratitude, offenses, and even the more serious injustice. There's even the little things. How we respond to those, it really proves where our heart is. Is our heart planted in the gospel, in the life of Jesus, or do we just, you know, respond an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth?
Mm-hmm. So this, once again, we have a wonderful word of life to keep us throughout the month. So, Bishop, if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, who in this wonderful sacrament have left us a memorial of your passion, grant us, we pray, so to revere the sacred mysteries of your body and blood, that we may always experience in ourselves the fruits of your redemption. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.